Okay, let me read for us Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, and this is the key verse for today, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for bringing us to Your house, Your church, this afternoon, and be gathered here to sing praises unto You and also to open our hearts to You. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will take Your word and work in our hearts as You always did when we come to You to learn from You. We pray, Lord, that You will teach us from Your word and even help us, Lord, to search our heart and see if there be any wicked way in us, and help us to mend those wicked ways and turn from them and turn to You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will have free course to work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me first of all talk about the importance of Jerusalem's wall. Why was it that Nehemiah has such a enthusiasm, such a drive to rebuild the wall? Why the wall? What's so important about the wall? You know, ancient cities such as Jerusalem, they rely on strong walls for their defense. It is very much like a firewall in our computer system, you know, figuratively. But it's the same purpose, is to defend the thing within the wall, the city. Walls were for protection. Okay, it was for protection to stop outside pagan influences from entering the city. Walls were also for separation, which is the other way, to prevent the Jews from within from intermingling freely with the surrounding pagan influences outside. So it's two way. War is to protect as well as to separate. Jerusalem's walls, however, had been torn down. There were no more walls at that time. They had been torn down by the Babylonian many years ago, and the city was now defenseless, and probably at the mercy of the neighbors, people like Sanballat and Tobiah and many others. So it is a city without war. Without wars, what happened? Outlaws just enter the city freely, and then they just plunder the city of Jerusalem at will. Without wars, pagan influences from outside, actually there's no more outside, is the same. Pagan influences just enter the city freely. And without walls, there's also no more inside, because the Jews, they just mix with the pagans freely without any restriction. No boundary, no wall. Influences from outside enter the city. People from inside were influenced by people outside. But it wasn't just the safety and physical welfare of the people or even the spiritual welfare of the Jews which were of concern to Nehemiah. That was a big concern, yes. But more than that, the sad state of Jerusalem was in fact a disgrace. A disgrace to the honorable name of God. Why? Because Jerusalem was considered the place where God dwells, where God has his residence in. Of course, we know that is not he really was there, but that was considered the place where God dwelt among his people. So when Nehemiah looked at the place where God dwelt, with no protection, no separation, with pagan influences everywhere, with people coming in and out, that was a great disgrace to the name of God. So all the more, Nehemiah had reason to exhort the Jewish people remaining in the city to, as we read in verse 17, to come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. So that is the importance of the walls of Jerusalem. So for the purpose of protecting and separating the city from pagans and pagan influences, and for the purpose of restoring the holy name of God, the walls of Jerusalem had to be rebuilt. Now, Nehemiah was very concerned, and that's my first point, to be concerned. They will be concerned about rebuilding the city wall. Nehemiah was very concerned. He knew that before the walls were up, there was nothing that could be done to restore the city. The walls had to be up first to protect and separate before they can work on the city. So essentially, rebuilding the walls was the first step to restoring the Jews from ruins and despair to a new walk with God. The walls had to come up first. Jerusalem needed her walls before life in the city could be restored. Worship in the temple could be restored. And morale of the people could be built up again. The walls had to come up first. And that is why we see Nehemiah's first speech to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem was to share his concern to his people in verse 17, our key verse. Essentially, he was saying, you can see clearly and hopefully do regard what you saw in Jerusalem as very bad. That means he was telling his people, I hope you see that the situation is very, very bad. He said, you know the distress. That means the wickedness, the moral deficiency. He's not just saying, oh, you guys are living in a very lousy condition. No, he's using the word distress, which means wickedness, moral deficiency. That situation, that kind of situation that is all around, and have caused Jerusalem to what? Lie waste. That means the whole city of God has become a place of waste, a place of ruins and desolation. It's not just a run-down place. It's not just a torn-down place. It is a place of ruins and desolation. And Nehemiah said, I am very concerned. And I hope you are concerned too. So the very first thing Nehemiah did for the Jews was to remind them just how bad the situation really was. Oftentimes, someone coming in from outside has a better perspective of the real situation. I suspect that the Jews were living in that place of desolation for some time until they have gotten so accustomed to it. They have gotten so accustomed to pagans entering the city intermarriage, people going out of the city and intermingle. They have gotten so accustomed to it that they no longer felt that it was a place of desolation. They no longer felt that. They felt that, hey, this is the way of life. So they needed someone like Nehemiah to come in. Someone who had the right perspective of what the city of Jerusalem ought to be. To come in and tell them that, hey, this is not what it ought to be. This is not what it should be. You need the walls. And let us build the wall that will no longer be a reproach. What does that wall have to do with us? If you will turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. As believers, therefore, we are sure that God dwells in us. God dwells within our heart. And if you try to relate it that same way to Jerusalem, we each have a Jerusalem in us. We each have a place where God dwells. And that place where God dwells needs to have wall as well. You know, I'm not trying to allegorize our text and say, okay, Nehemiah represents this, the wall represents that, and the king represents so and so, and all this kind of thing. But I'm trying to use the passage to apply in our life, because in the same way we have a dwelling place within us by God, and that place need the same kind of protection and separation as well. So just as Nehemiah was concerned with the spiritual state of Jerusalem, we ought to be concerned with the spiritual condition of our heart where God dwells as well. Now, how is your Jerusalem? How is your heart? Do you see new life blossoming in that place? Or do you see the same old habits, the same old way of life before Jesus saves you? No difference, no change. Is it in distress, liar ways, like how Jerusalem was? And if it is, are you concerned? Just like Nehemiah asked the Jews, are you concerned? Now, sad to say, many Christians are not concerned with the spiritual state of their Jerusalem or their heart. It is like they got a ticket to heaven and they go on with their life as usual. No change, no new life, and everything is per normal. Yes, they might be truly saved, depending on the blood of Jesus Christ to save them from sin, death, and hell. But they are not careful in maintaining the spiritual health of their hearts. The wise King Solomon says in Proverbs 25, verse 28. I'll give you some time to turn there. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Okay, in Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. How true that a person, even a Christian, who has exercised no discipline on himself, no control whatsoever, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Let me give you a biblical example. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we know much about the Corinthians. We know what kind of Christians they were. We read about the deteriorating spiritual condition they were in the church of Corinth. And amongst the numerous problems that they were having in that church was, number one, the elevation of human leaders rather than God. they put human leaders above God. The exaltation of human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. The condoning of immorality within the church. Hey, we were familiar with that. The revenge taken by Christians on one another in pagan courts. So those were just some of the problems that the Corinthians were facing. The Corinthians were not guarding their heart from the pagan influences surrounding them. They were not guarding their heart. They had no spiritual walls to protect them from the world. From the world that was around, from the world that they were in, they had no walls to separate them from the world. Their spiritual state, therefore, was like that of the Jews in Jerusalem during Nehemiah's days, in distress and life ways. Just as it was necessary for Nehemiah to come to Jerusalem and tell the Jews that they needed to build a wall, Paul had to write to the Corinthians and tell them, you need to build up walls. What did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17? That very familiar passage. Paul had to exhort the Corinthian believers to build up walls to protect and separate their heart. In verse 14, he wrote, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Isn't that separation that he's talking about? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, there's a need for separation. Wherefore, come out from among them, verse 17, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The same principle apply to the Corinthians, and it applies to us today. We need walls. We need walls to separate our heart. And our heart is that CPU I talked about some weeks back that controls us, that moves us to do or not to do, to go or not to go. So we need that firewall to control the CPU, our heart, in order that we may function the way that the Lord wants us to. So we ought to be concerned with the spiritual condition of our heart. We need to ask ourselves if our heart, where God dwells, is in good spiritual health, or is it in ruins? Are there walls surrounding it so as to protect it, so as to separate it from all kinds of worldly influences, so that they cannot have free access to our heart? Now, how then are we supposed to build walls that will protect and separate our heart? The next point is to be conscious, meaning to be aware, to awake. To be aware, to awake to what? Now, let us go back to our text in Nehemiah chapter 2. And we read earlier on, the very first verse that we read in verse 11, that Nehemiah stayed in Jerusalem for 3 days before he began his work. He went over to Jerusalem and he stayed there for 3 days. Now, that is not the post-embarkation leave. You know, for some of your business trip, you have 3 days of rest and relax. You know, yes, he rested for 3 days. And during this period, I don't think Nehemiah rested. I don't think there was any shopping to do. Okay? I believe Nehemiah spent much time alone, meditating upon the promises of God and praying earnestly to Him during those 3 days. You know, now he was in Jerusalem. He was in the actual front line. And he better pray even more. And then in verses 12 to 15, Nehemiah described his survey of the city, which Pastor Moore gave us a very interesting description of the various gates when he was touching this portion. And interestingly, except for a few followers who were with him, Nehemiah walked around the city in secret at night by himself. And then in verse 16, we read that Nehemiah told no one where he went, or what he did. The question I asked myself was Nehemiah a lone ranger? No, I don't think so. I don't think he was a lone ranger or Tanga or whoever. Last week, I talked about Nehemiah being a man who depended on God. A man who prayed much, who depended on God. And we are seeing, and I believe we are seeing the same attitude in Nehemiah again as he chose to walk the ground by himself. Why? So as to allow God to talk to him. And so that he could hear God when God speaks. Sometimes we have so much distraction that we couldn't hear when God speaks. The other day I just read an article about we, all of us, having so many SMSs and WhatsApp and WhatsApp and whatever thing that we miss God when he talked to us. So I believe what Nehemiah was trying to do was to allow God to talk to him and so that he could hear God when God speaks. Nehemiah was a man who did not act independently of God. In all things, he showed that attitude of waiting upon God before taking action. Remember when he had a desire to go to Jerusalem? I said he did not just straight away go to King Artaxerxes and say, I want to go to Jerusalem. He waited and waited and waited for how long? 4 months. Not 4 days, not 4 weeks, 4 months. And same thing here, I believe, he, even though he made plans, you know, he bought the materials, he got the workers and everything, but he still wanted to stay connected to God in order that he may hear from God on a day-to-day, step-by-step basis concerning what needed to be done and how to go about doing it. As he viewed the ruins in the city, he lightly was going to and fro, talking to God, keep going to and fro with God about what work need to be done. As we go about building the walls of our heart, the walls of our temple, we need also to be conscious of what God wants us to do and how to go about doing it. You know, separating is easy. But if not done the proper way, it will become isolation. Like many of us we see nowadays. Or if separation is not done enough, it becomes liberty to the extreme, done wrongly. So we have to be very careful to know what God wants us to do and how to go about doing it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, here again, I'll let you turn there first. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Okay, again, thankfully, I'm still hearing pages flipping, not screen swiping. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Paul told the Ephesians, awake! Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, that means cautiously, paying careful attention, not as fools, but as wise. So the first thing we need to do is to be conscious, to awake. And Paul was telling the Christians to be spiritually awake, spiritually aware of what God wants you to do, and walk carefully as children of light, avoiding the darkness of this world. As believers, we are to be conscious and listen to what God has for us to do through His Word. Now, one of the extreme measure of separation that I've heard in time past was from an American preacher on video talking about separating from the worldly influences. And his advice was, I believe, very effective. You know what he said? He said, move to the countryside. I thought, in my work in the States. But where should I move to? Lim Chu Kang? You know, where the cemeteries are? Or what? Even Pongo is populated now. Where can I move to? So I thought, this is not going to work. If it's something that cannot work, I don't think it is what God wants me to do. I don't think that is the way to separate from the world, to move to where nobody can find you. Yeah, you really separate from the world. But that is not a separation that God wants us to have. You see, today we continue to hear God's voice through God's word. We continue to hear God's voice, not an audible voice, but a voice through God's word, as Romans 10:17 tells us, and follow His leading and instructions for successful spiritual growth. Now, how do we know right from wrong? How do we tell darkness from light? Now, let me tell you, if you don't get caught, then it's probably right. If you do it for a good cause, then it might be right. If others are doing worse than you, maybe you are right. If your conscience doesn't tell you that it's wrong, probably it's right. If everyone is doing it, quite sure it's right. Okay? That's not what the bulletin says. The bulletin said exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. And wrong is wrong according to what? The Word of God. Wrong is wrong, right is right according to the Word of God. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that familiar passage, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for several things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The fact is that we need the living Word of God to show us what is right and wrong and enable us to get right and stay right with God. When I read these verses again, these two verses are not new to me, but when I read it again this time, I think of that game that a lot of people play, that you cut fruits with that samurai sword. My children have played it, they have it on the phone. I haven't played it, but it's very exciting because you cut and cut and cut and cut. You know, I thought of that, the Word of God doing that to us. Cut you up, cut up all the wrong things that you should not have, chop away this, chop away that. And that seems to be like how the Word of God will work on us. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is a two-edged sword that cuts you and tells you wrong, 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 and the right stay and that kind of thing. And basically, the bottom line is, how do we know what is right? It is not by our feeling, our conscience, by what others do. It is by the Word of God, the absolute standard that we have. Like the remnant Jews in Jerusalem, many Christians today fail to see things as bad as they really are. Let me give you a case in example. Like when a certain church accepted a homosexual as their bishop some years back, and then soon after other churches followed, there are many questions were raised. How could this possibly happen? I thought it was quite easy. Not that I'm smart or whatever, but I thought it's quite easy how it could possibly happen. Just two steps. Number one, first of all, the world teach that homosexuals are born the way they are, and both he and his lifestyle should be accepted the way they are. That's what the world teach. The church, with no defense, swallowed the whole thing and accepted as it is. Yeah. Done. That's it. Because they have no protection, no separation. They accepted the worst teaching, and then they took on a homosexual as their bishop. The Bible, however, teaches otherwise. Paul, for instance, condemns homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, and he said very clearly that the man chooses to burn in his own lust one toward another and work that which is unseemly. Undoubtedly, it is vital that we be filled with the truth of God's word. More than that, we need to see eye to eye. Reading God's word and be filled with the knowledge of God's word is not enough. We need to see eye to eye with God. And when God tells us, when God points out to us that which is wrong, when God points out to us that which we need to hang on to, that which we need to forsake, that which we need to put on and that which we need to put off, that which we need to set apart from and whom we need to set apart to, we need to agree and say, yes, that is what I ought to do. So we need to be conscious, to be aware, to be awake, to live our lives circumspectly and do that which the word tells us to. And then finally, may we also be consistent. Consistent. We need to be concerned, we need to be conscious, and we need to be consistent in our effort to build up the walls of Jerusalem, of our Jerusalem. Back to Nehemiah. Consider that it was one thing to hear about the sad state of Jerusalem, but quite another to actually see the ruins. You know, it is one thing to watch tsunami on the news, and another thing to be in Phuket and see the real ruins, the real disaster. It was one thing to plan to plan something to rebuild the walls when Nehemiah was back in the palace, but quite another to go about actually doing it. But for Nehemiah, he demonstrated consistency in both the planning and the doing. Consistency or reliability or stability, whatever you call it, is a vital asset God looks for in his servant. Instead of being discouraged by what he saw and how devastated the actual situation was, Nehemiah continued to focus on not his face. He didn't say, no choice, I'm here. If I go back and don't do anything, the king is going to chop off my head, or the Jews will laugh at me, or whatever. He didn't focus on himself and say that, I took all the trouble to come here, now the people will be asking why I'm here, and if I don't do anything and just go back, I might lose face. No, he focused also not on his own strength. He didn't say, I can do it. You know, when there's a will, there's a way. I can do it. No, he focused on the glory and greatness of the God who brought him to Jerusalem. You see, he remembered, as he said in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah remembered that it was the hand of my God that moved me to do this work of rebuilding the city walls. It was the hand of God who touched the king's heart to grant him leave from the palace. And therefore, it will be the hand of God who will bring him through the entire project. His focus remained on the hand of God, the hand of God. Nehemiah's testimony of answered prayers and personal experience of the goodness and faithfulness of God was definitely an inspiration to the Jews that he summoned, that he gathered, to accept the same challenge from God. when he encouraged them in verse 17 to come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, the people responded in verse 18, let us rise up and build. Because of his consistent faith in a great God, Nehemiah was also able to stand up against the enemies. As we heard Pastor Moore teach before he left for the U.S., Nehemiah did not waver. Now for us, it will be the same. When we set our mind to build the spiritual wall to protect and separate our heart, it will never, ever be an easy task. Satan will not sit around and let you build your wall. He will engage whoever Sanballat and Tobiah, your Sanballat and your Tobiah, to come and ridicule you, threaten you, discourage you, and do that kind of thing. And that is why that lesson in chapter 4 is so important for us. Because we are going to need it. We are going to do the same thing that Nehemiah did, you know, to counter the opposition that we would face. And also let us not forget Paul's reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I believe Pastor Moore touched on this verse too. Be steadfast, that means firm, unmovable, always abounding on the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter how difficult it is to keep a close walk with God, because there frequently will be opposition, disappointment, and setback, remember, it is always too soon to quit. Okay? If you don't remember anything, just remember this one. It is always too soon to quit. You might lose some friends along the way and gain some enemies, but let it be. Like ancient cities of the past, our heart needs strong and tall walls to protect and separate us from the worldly influences of our times. God in His mercy and grace will help us build our walls and establish our defenses, just as He did for His people in Jerusalem. His grace is sufficient for you no matter what's involved and no matter how long it would take. So let us take heed Nehemiah's challenge in verse 17. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. For he was concerned, as we should too, with protecting and separating the dwelling place of God. He was concerned, and we should, with restoring the holy name of God. We ought to be concerned with our Jerusalem as well, our heart. When God shows us the war that we need to have in our life, may we respond to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in a similar way as the Jews did in verse 18 and say, yes, I will rise up and build. I will build a wall, I will establish a wall, so that I may give God the glory.